Buenas tardes. That means good afternoon or good evening. I just want to thank all of you who made the choice to be here this evening with us. For those of you who are, I'm going to pick on your pastor a little bit braver than your pastor. Our last name is Tagliatella. But if you say Brother Tag, you know, God will understand. God will know that. Who you're talking about. It's a privilege to be here again. You folks have been faithfully supporting us for over 25 years. That's pretty incredible that God's been doing that for so long and using you folks to help us. You helped us to provide for our family, like Pastor said, to raise our kids when they were with us there in Spain, and we've been able to also do a lot of things, come back here to the States semi-frequently and see our grandkids. We thank God for technology, because besides the fact that we can continue to have services through Zoom despite all the stuff with COVID going on, and now that Sue and I are here in the States, we can stay connected with our church. We've also been able to stay connected with our grandkids through the video chats, and they live thousands of miles away from us, and yet they still know who we are, and that's a blessing. It's always interesting because, especially the little ones, the first time they see us in person, it's really funny because they kind of look at us like, I know you, I know your voice, but there's something different. And it takes them a few hours to get used to the 3D version of Grandma and Grandpa. But it's better than, you know, days and weeks that would take us if we weren't in contact with them. I just want to just say thank you to all of you as a church for supporting us, for praying for us. Like I said this morning, God's done a lot of amazing things. God's touched a lot of people's lives with the gospel, and we don't know how many lives have been touched that we don't know about, but we're confident that our labor is not in vain, and that means your labor is not in vain either. Thank you again for everything you've done for the Lord in helping us out to be there in Spain. Now, I just want to share a little bit of my personal testimony. When I was 56, that was a couple of years ago, I had this moment when I realized that my dad at that time was 84. And so I'm a math guy, a numbers guy. And I said to myself, if I live as long as my dad, that means I've already lived two-thirds of my life. It's a little bit of a sobering thought to say, you're already on the downhill slope. And I asked myself, I went through a period of time where I was saying to myself, but what have I done with my life? What have I done with my life? And honestly, we went to Spain, we learned another language. The Lord used us to help start Bible studies in three different villages that you saw this morning on the slides. The Lord's helped us. I was interim pastoring in the church. We baptized 26 people in 1 year, which is more than that church had seen over the last 5 years previously. So God did some incredible things through His Word, preaching His Word. And we raised four amazing kids. Now we have seven grandkids. And, you know, there's a lot of things that I was able to do with my life, but still felt like there's something that God wants me to do still. Something that's being left undone. So I spent a couple of years, not like a midlife crisis or anything, but just a couple of years like, okay, Lord, what is it? And at that time, you know, around 58, when I began to just realize that I'd been saved at that time now by over 30 years. And for 30 years, I had the privilege of being God's child, having the Holy Spirit of God teaching me from His Word, giving me wisdom and understanding through His Holy Spirit. Like I said this morning, we live in a world where especially the young people, are totally lost. And I don't mean to diminish the spiritual aspect, because obviously it's the most important aspect. But you know that Jesus fed the people as part of his ministry to help them to be open to the Word of God. And these young people, young men and women, I am especially relating to the young men. When I was 25, I was struggling. What is my purpose? Why am I here? What is this life on earth all about? And more so than ever, I believe that young men are just without any kind. They're totally lost. What is life all about? And I believe that God said, okay, I'm 58. I got 26 years left. That God can give me to share my wisdom, understanding that he's given me, young men and women. And part of that is in our work in the church. We started, the Lord helped us to start a church in 2012, and the group has grown. We now have a couple of deacons that are in charge of the congregation while we're away, and honestly, we don't need to go back there. They could, they're reluctant leaders. They have all the capabilities of doing it, but they want to lean on me. The ladies want to lean on Sue while they have us there, but they're perfectly capable of doing it, because I still remember when my there's a word in Spanish I love, consuegro. That's my my daughter's husband's father. We don't have a word for that. My son-in-law's father. He said something to me once. We were having a Bible study in our home. And then he left and went to Spain. We actually went to work with him and his family there in Spain. That's the reason why we're in Spain, in Zaragoza in particular. And at the time, we were still new in our church. And he was coming to lead a Bible study in our home, in our neighborhood. And I was like, well, who's going to lead the Bible study? Who's going to teach the Bible? Because the Lord was using him to teach incredible stuff. You know what he said to me? He said, you have the same Bible I do. You have the same God that I do, Spirit that I do. You can do it. You can do it. And that's what the people in the church need to believe. We know it here, but the people in the church need to believe it. And I am not diminishing. Don't try to diminish the ministry of a pastor, of a deacon, of a missionary. But you read closely Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about we're just supposed to be coaches so that when the team goes out, score the goals and make the passes, and you know, I use sports metaphor, that you are the ones doing the work, the saints. And I include myself in that. We're all doing the work together. So we're evening now, right? This evening, what I want to do is one of the things that we've been doing is going through the book of Hebrews and really been stuck in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a lot of incredible stories there. I want to share with you a story about one of the mothers. Okay, there's two ladies specifically mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. I mentioned one of them this morning, Sarah. And we're going to talk about the other mother that appears in Hebrews chapter 11. But before we do that, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless this time in his word. Dear Father, thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. I praise your name and just uplift you and glorify you, that we can sing those glorious songs that exalt you, Lord, that we can rejoice in the fact that our sin is disappeared. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The hope that we have that not only will our sin be forgiven, but it'll be totally disappeared one day when we come in your presence and you have transformed these vile bodies, these mortal bodies, into immortality. Lord, thank you for the hope that we can express in song that we did this evening, Lord. And I pray now that you just help me as I speak, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit so that the words that this congregation hears today would be something that would Help each and every person here to be a little bit more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a little bit more like Him, so that we can continue more and more to be lights in this ever-darkening world. Thank you in Jesus' name. So we'll start in Hebrews chapter 11, but we're only going to read one verse. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse number 31. It says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Now it doesn't say here that she is a mother, and at this time in her life she wasn't a mother. But if you read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you know that she is one of the great-great-great-grandmothers of David, King David, and therefore of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about Mother's Day. By the way, happy Mother's Day, ladies, again. And I want to just spend the rest of the evening just talking about this woman's faith. So in order to do that, we're going to go to Joshua chapter 2, where she first appears. And I know this is, you might be thinking, well, you know, this isn't really like a missions message, is it? And I'll be honest with you, I'm not a typical missionary. So I'm not going to give you a typical missions message, but I believe with all my heart that, like I said, the church, I believe that every single person in this church has a specific purpose, has a gift. And my job, I believe my job, is to help all of you to discover and develop and to use your gifts so that together, all of us, the body of Christ, we grow and we mature together as a church. Amen? So that's what I'm going to do this morning, or this evening, okay? Joshua chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in thither and hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.'" If you don't know the language in the Bible, "wist not," I don't know. "I know not from whence they were. And it came to pass," verse 5, "about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not." Again, "I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate." So we just read in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Rahab." And what we're reading here, and I want you to understand the importance of this. "By faith, Rahab lied." And it wasn't just a little white lie, you know. It wasn't just she hit him in the roof and then just said nothing. She hit him in the roof and she created this elaborate story, totally fabricated, that according to God, she did this all by faith. God commended her. Now, the pastor was talking this morning about, you know, when we're confronted with our sin, how often we justify our sin. If you want to, you could use this passage to say, "Brother, I was just lying by faith when it served my purpose." But you know what? I believe that there's a principle that we need to understand as Christians. And I believe that Rahab is a shining example of this principle. And I'll point with my finger what is probably the most important tool that a Christian has. Right here. How do you use your mouth? How do you use your tongue? Rahab, by faith, used her tongue and her lips to work the work of God. Now, save your place here in Joshua chapter 2, and I want us to go over to Mark chapter 3, and I want each and every one of us to ask ourselves this question when we talk about how do we use our mouth. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says the following: "And he, Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them," this is the question, "is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. This is the question that you and I have to ask ourselves. When I speak, do I speak life or do I speak death? Now, normally, in 99.99% of the time, when we lie, it says, Proverbs 12:22, I don't remember exactly how it goes in English, but it basically says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, and he who lies hates him who is receiving the lie. So normally, that's the rule, but in this particular case, Rahab's lie saved the life of those two men, saved the life of God's people. So that's the principle we need to take away from this story. Not, oh, God's given me permission to lie when it's convenient. No. Are you speaking life? Are you speaking life with your tongue? And I can confess to you this evening that during this last year, there was a lot of times that it wasn't life coming out of my mouth. It was complaining and murmuring and whining about what certain politicians were doing and the way they... You know what? Peter says that we're not supposed to curse with our tongue. We're not supposed to respond to a curse with curse. We're not supposed to respond to revilings with reviling. It says we're supposed to bless because we can inherit a blessing. If we think of our words as seeds, whatever a man sow, and women too, whatever a man sow, that shall he also reap. So what kind of seeds are coming out of your mouth? Are you like Rahab? Am I like Rahab? Are we sowing blessing? Are we sowing life? Are the things that are coming out of our mouth going to encourage and uplift and exhort and bring life to people? And I know that sometimes what that means is we have to, Jonah says, some men you're supposed to save with compassion, and others you're supposed to save them with hard preaching, with fear. And sometimes speaking the truth to them that condemnation awaits them who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're speaking life to them. But too often, we Christians use the truth not as an instrument of life, but as an instrument of death, to curse, to complain. I know that by the fact that there's no amens that you all agree with me. So going back to Joshua chapter 2, first of all, we need to understand, we need to recognize the faith of Rahab caused her to speak life. What the words that she said brought life to God's people. And that's ought to be our goal. When you go out after the service tonight, when you go out this week and you see those people out in the world who don't know God and the way that they dress and the way that they talk and everything about them just makes it difficult. But try to speak life to them, to bless them. Let's try as Christians to be just constantly pouring out blessings out of our... God bless you.
Ah, you Christians, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. God bless you. You're right. Amen. We're all not just us Christians, all of us human beings, we're all hypocrites. None of us, this person first, none of us really live 100% of what we say. So let's, when somebody calls it, you know what? Amen. Bless you. God bless you. You're right. I'm a hypocrite. So are you. But you know what? There's one who's not. There is one who lived here on the earth who's not. And give, let's try and change everything that we say. Let's try and bring it to Christ and bless people with words about Christ. Words about our Savior. Words about love and joy and peace. And I know that sometimes we have to speak about sin. We have to. But let's not use sin as an excuse to beat people. You know, that there's a proverb that says that there's people whose words are like a sword, cutting sword. And it's not talking about that in good light. But then the words of the just are like. Because the truth is, they don't know it, but they're sick. And our words ought to be a medicine. Amen? Just like Rahab, by faith, what came out of her mouth was words of life. Yeah, it was a fabricated story, but it brought life to God's people. Let's be like this mother. Amen? Secondly, going down to verse number 9 in Joshua chapter 2. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. You know what? Every single person on the face of the earth has lived this last year through COVID. We have all experienced the same thing. And that's what Rahab's saying here. Every single person here in Jericho, we all have heard this story. We're all scared to death. We're all terrified. Because she says we and us and we and us and we and us. But then what does she say? She says, end of verse 11, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. She took that common knowledge that everybody had and she made a decision. Your God is God. Your God is Lord in heaven and earth. I believe that. I choose to believe that. I am a preacher. I am a Christian who believes that God offers truth. God offers life to everybody. And yet some people, seeing the truth, still reject it. There's a man named David Fuertes. And this man was one of my two companions in our ministry out to the towns. We would go out to the towns, pass out tracts, do questionnaires. And David is the same age as my dad. So when he started working with me, he was like 65 years old. One of the shyest guys you'll ever meet. And yet, when he was out with us, all of a sudden, he just opened up and he was able to talk to people about God. It was really incredible. He has an amazing story. Born in 1930. The Civil War in Spain started in 1936. He lived in a little town in a region just to the west of where we live. And during that time period, during the beginning of the Civil War, well, all throughout the Civil War, there was the Republicans, which is the communists, because they were communists, pure and pure. And then there was the National. They were the Franco and his bunch. They wanted to go back to traditional things. Okay? And if the town was under a nationalist control, You could accuse somebody of being a Republican, and without a trial, they would throw him in jail. A lot of times, firing squad killed him. That's what happened to David's dad. Somebody accused him of being a Republican. They put him in jail. The mayor of the town tried to appeal, say, you know, he's not a communist. He's not a Republican. But it didn't matter. A couple days before they were going to let him go, firing squad, they shot him. 6 years old, he was orphaned. So his mother, who had four kids, sent him and his brothers to live with an aunt and uncle in the city, the bigger city called Logroño, and he grew up with his aunt and uncle, not being their kids, and you know, it was a hard life. He and his brother. But you know, when David was 31 years old, he had been searching and searching and searching. He found a church where they were preaching the gospel and got saved. Hallelujah. And his brother, who went through the exact same circumstance, doesn't want to know anything about God. He is hard and cold and bitter because of the experience he went through. Now, what's the difference between the two? One man saw the circumstance and said, I need God. And the other man said, I hate God. And that's what happened here. And when you and I chose, because of the circumstances that happened to us, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we said, I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for me and He rose again the third day, and I want Him to be my Lord, and I want everybody to know about it. And that's what she said. She told them, she confessed to them. What is Romans 10? 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. She believed in her heart, just like the rest of them, all these stories. But she confessed with her mouth. He's God. Jehovah is God. He's Lord of, and He's given you all this land. That's the only difference between her and the rest of them. They were all scared. They were all terrified. All of them had no courage. Their hearts melted. But she said, I choose to confess that He is Lord of all. And He's going to take over this land. And you know what happened because of that? It isn't just that she had an opportunity to be saved. Look in verse 24 of the same chapter. Verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all the things that befell him. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Her testimony encouraged the two spies so that they went back and they said, guys, we got this. We're going to win this victory because I heard from this woman what's going on in their brains, what's going on in their heads, in their hearts there. And you know what? When we hear about what this brother just got up and said, that in village after village, the chiefs are saying, we want you to come in and preach the gospel because this is changing people's lives. This is transforming their lives. You know what? Every single one of us here gets encouraged by that. So when you speak up, you're not just getting saved yourself, but your testimony is going to encourage other people. God's still working. God's still changing lives. God's still saving people all over the world. Even during COVID, people are still getting saved. Isn't it incredible? So, how are you using your mouth? Rahab spoke words of life. Rahab confessed before these men, I believe that Jehovah is God. I believe that your God is Lord of all. Is that what we do? When they started talking all about all this stuff with COVID back there in Spain, a lot of the people in our congregation who are newer, they're like, is this revelation? Is this all the stuff that's revelations that's going on? So we said, well, let's study it. And you know what? I came to two conclusions studying the book of Revelation. First of all, if we think COVID is bad, oh man, is it going to be bad in the days of the tribulation? 1 billion people are going to die from some of these plagues. And this is nothing. This is a grain of sand, a drop in the bucket. So it ought to encourage us. You know what? You think this is bad? You want to avoid what happens here in Revelation. It ought to give us an opportunity to witness. But secondly, you know what the end of Revelation says over and over again? God wins. Jesus Christ wins the victory. It doesn't matter how bad things look. In the end, he comes in on his horse and boom, he establishes his kingdom. There's no fighting. There's no wars. It's just the word comes out of his mouth and boom, he wins. And you know, I talked about this morning. Sarah says she by faith she received strength to conceive seed because she judged him faithful as promised. But then it goes on to say the next chapter, these all died in faith. Sarah died in faith, having not received the promise. And you know what? Okay, Jesus promised to come back, and he hasn't come back yet. And some of you, myself included, we might die before he comes back. But you know what? Let's not let our candle go out, because we need to judge it. You know what? How many times has God promised you something and he kept his word? And if he's done that, you know what? This promise is not for me this time, but it's coming. He's coming. Rahab's words, her confession of her absolute total faith in what God was going to do, encouraged God's people, and you can encourage God's people. You don't need to stand up here in a pulpit and do that. You can be in the congregation and talk with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you can be encouraged them every day. Amen? That's how we can be like a Rahab, using our mouth to bring forth life, using our mouth to encourage the brethren. And thirdly, and lastly, I'm done, because the pastor said, you need to get done early because there's this great dessert place. It closes early, so if you don't get done quickly, you're going to miss. He knows me too well. No, I don't want to belabor the point. I think you got the point already, but just let me show you one more thing. In Joshua chapter 6, this is the fun part of the story. Well, not the fun part of the story, but the best part of the story. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17. Well, we'll start in verse 16. It came to pass at the seventh time when the trumpet priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Oh, I like that, brother. This is just an aside. That song we sing, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I've been in churches recently where we sang that song and nobody shouted. It's like, what? How can you sing that song and not shout? It's a shout of victory like the Israelites here. So he says, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord only. To the Lord, only Rahab and the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. You know what? Rahab was kind of like Noah. Amen? Noah built an ark. Rahab didn't even have to build an ark. All she had to do was open her door and say, come on in, come in the house. Everybody who came in. And it never says, the Bible never says anything about the faith of Noah's wife, Noah's sons, Noah's daughters-in-laws. It was just Noah's faith was so incredible that they believed him and entered the ark because of his faith, and they were saved. And the same thing here. It never says that the father confessed faith in the Lord, nor the mother. All they had faith in you. They believed Rahab. That's how powerful her faith is. And just to give you an idea, I was thinking about this as I was reading this. In verse 22 of the same chapter, Joshua chapter 6. And Joshua had said unto two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, mother, brethren, and all that she had. They brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Can you imagine that? Her house must have been packed to the gills. She had all of the family. They were all packed in there. And just think about how powerful was the influence of the faith of this woman. Because what does it say? If you know the story, her house was built on the wall. So when the Israelites shouted, all the walls came tumbling down. So what happened? Did just there that one little stretch of the wall with the house on top, is that the only part that stayed up? And the walls are crashing down all around them on this side and that side. And the Israelites come in and they're shouting and killing people. It would have been so easy for them to lose faith and say, what are we doing just staying here in the house? We're sitting ducks. And yet they all stayed in that house because her faith was so powerful, so evident, so clear that they believed her. And they said, I'm going in that house with Rahab and I'm not leaving no matter what happens. And you know what? I wish that my testimony of faith was that powerful. I'll be honest with you. Once in a great while, people might see my faith in God, but nothing has ever happened to me like this. People were so powerfully influenced by my faith that they just trusted me. And you know, it's not a bad thing. Paul, when he's talking to the new believers, when he writes to the Thessalonians, when he writes to the Philippians, when he writes to the Corinthians, he has no shame about saying, follow me, because I'm following Christ. And that's what happened here. Rahab said, just trust me. Just trust me, because I'm putting my trust in the God of heaven and earth. And if our testimony of faith was powerful enough, we could say that to people. Just trust me. Come to this church. Listen to the Word of God. Come to this church. Let's see what God says in His Word. And honestly, I'm just telling you from my heart, I would desire greatly to have that kind of. And I'm not dead yet, so it's still possible that that's going to happen. But, you know, we're talking about the faith of Rahab. The faith of Rahab was manifested just in her words. Just in her words. Now, James chapter 2 talks about how our faith is perfected by our works. And it specifically mentions Rahab. But you know, Rahab, her only work that we see from the scriptures that the book of Hebrews exalt, her only faith was the words that she spoke. And let's not ever think that a work for God has to be something physical. We don't have to build buildings. We don't have to do things physically. The greatest work that we can do is the work that we do with our mouths. Let's decide. Let's examine our lives. Let's take a recording and see what kind of words come out of your mouth. Are you speaking words of life like Rahab did? Words that bring life. Are you confessing your faith in God to the extent that the brethren are encouraged and exhorted to follow God? Are the words that you speak to the lost so powerful, so clear evidence of your true and genuine faith in God that they say, yeah, okay, I believe you. I'm going to follow. I'm going to do what you tell me to do because I'm not sure about this God thing. But you know what? I believe you. You know what? That's what happened to me. I was 25 years old, and I've been witness to lots of times. My sister got saved when I was 15, and my dad got saved when I was 17, and my mom, my brother got saved when I was 19, and my other sister got saved when I was 20, and my mom got saved when I was 21, and every time somebody in my family got saved, they witnessed to me, not interested. But you know what? My life, like I said, was without purpose. Why am I here? I am not happy with the life I have. And you know what? Sue and I lived in San Diego for 3 years. The day I got back from San Diego, my dad and my sister sat me down and I said, "You're not happy, are you?" No. And you know what? My prayer that night was not this, "Oh God, I know I'm a sinner and I believe in you." You know what my prayer was? "God, I'm not happy. I've totally messed up my life. And these two people are saying, if I put my trust in you, if I ask you to help me change my life." I didn't really believe in that moment in Jesus Christ. I believed my dad, my sister's faith. You know, it was enough to save me because I got up off my knees and I was so full of joy. And I was like, okay, now what? Now what do I do? And our faith can influence people like that. Our words, genuine, true words of faith spoken from our heart, not the canned dialogues that so many Christians have, but true, genuine faith. So let's be like Rahab. Let's examine our mouth, examine our words, and let's speak words of life. Let's confess our Lord to exhort, encourage the brethren. Let's, with our mouths, tell lost people about our faith in God so that they might choose to trust you, so that you can bring them to the house of salvation. And I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about Jesus. Rahab said, "Just come into my house." That's all you have to say. Come to Jesus. He'll save you. Trust me. Is your testimony trustworthy? Let's pray. Dear Father,